I'm going to bring you back in today to the message we've been in for a while, and I'm going to open the book of Hebrews in a new way today. This book, Hebrews, is a very difficult book at first, but then once you understand the dynamics of what's in this book, the revelation in this book will cause such a tremendous growth, development, and advancement in your walk with God. It's just amazing to me that most of the hidden things in the Word is where you get the most growth, the most acceleration, and the most advancement in the kingdom. And what happens when we just drink milk all the time, we're not really growing. I mean, you can have multitudes, but we're not growing as individuals. How can you feed someone milk all their life and expect them to mature and grow? And eventually, they have to come into the meat. And coming into the meat sometime of God's Word, it's difficult for people because they're not accustomed to that. They're not accustomed to hearing that, but we are, amen? And it's time for the body of Christ to grow up, and the way you grow up is you eat the meat, amen? When you eat meat, you're going to grow, praise God. Thank God that He gives us the meat, amen? I want to take a fresh look into the book of Hebrews. I don't believe that we'll be in a single verse outside the book of Hebrews, but Lord willing, we're going to be all through this book today. So I'm just going to encourage you to sit down and hold on. Amen. Are you ready? We'll start with Hebrews 1. Just a fascinating book. We're going to look at verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, He's speaking in particularly here of the entire Old Testament, the fathers who carried the revelation of the Old Testament all the way up until Christ. Amen? But now, once Christ came on the scene, God had a new spokesperson. The fathers carried it, Levitical priesthood carried it, all the revelations contained in the Old Testament the fathers were carrying. Now Christ comes on the scene and God has a new spokesperson. All right, but it hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, which is, of course, the revelation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the entire New Testament. So God's given us a brand new spokesperson, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Christ has been appointed as the heir of all things, and He inherited a lot. Amen? How many of you know He inherited it? But He gave it to us freely as joint heirs. That's the beauty of the entire New Testament gospel. All that He inherited, He gave it to us and shared that inheritance with us. Now, just like any inheritance, we have to learn how to appropriate the inheritance or receive it. And the way you receive from heaven is by faith. But faith's a great mystery, because here's what people do, I found, with faith, is they try to exercise on an empty tank. You can't be full of the world and just all of a sudden get into the middle of a battle, spend all your time doing your thing, and get in the middle of battle, and somehow you're going to shout the name of Jesus, and every devil in hell is going to bow to you because you did. And they go, well, how come it doesn't work? I said the name of Jesus. It's a little bit more than that. Yes, you've been given the authority of that name. But what makes it work is what's going on inside of you. And when you're full of the Word in a particular area, when we say full of the Word, if you're trying to move into the right hand of God, you need to be full of the right hand of God. If you're trying to move in the financial dimension of the kingdom, you got to be full of that Word. The devil's real good at getting people to reject that Word of the financial operations of God. And as soon as they do, that part of them doesn't come forth, see. But if you get full of that, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you fill up properly, your faith will engage automatically. But when you're not full, you really have nothing to engage. And because you're trying to engage, your faith doesn't work very well. The entire way you receive from the kingdom is by faith. There is no other way to receive from God. So we understand the mystery of faith. We have to fill up. Amen? Thursday night, I was telling you about it. My friend Michael Fuller was here, and he'll be listening to this by tape. Everyone say, hello, Michael. He got so excited. I was talking to him on the phone, Now, he lives in Nixa, Missouri, and the only other person I know that came out of Nixa, Missouri is Born Identity. So I tease him all the time, at least something good came out of Nixa. Born, you know, Jason Bourne came out of Nixa. Y'all know that, don't you? And so anyway, I got talking one day, and that's why I came here, because I started talking about the right hand, and Michael's a little spontaneous. The next day, he's on his way here. He's in the car and said, I'm about halfway there. I said, what? He said, oh, told me to come. So he ends up staying here a week. And he said, can you just make me a copy of all those teachings you've done? And I said, I've done about 30 of them. He goes, yeah, that'd be good. He takes this and tears through all 30 of them in 3 days on the right hand of God and on the Melchizedek government. And he's starting to have experiences already. Like the heavens are breaking. I said, I know people have been listening to that for a year and nothing's happening for them. And you know why the Lord said, he goes, because he's full and his faith's engaging and things are breaking. He's breaking into levels he didn't break in before automatically. Now, I'm not asking you to go listen to 30 teachings in 3 days. I'm only asking you to listen to 30 teachings in 2 days. Amen. So, having these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, all of chapter 10 described that process where he purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He was with the Father in the beginning. I can account that Jesus has got up twice. He got up first when he created the world. Amen. And then God rested on the seventh day and he sat down. Amen. He came back into his rest when he said, man is good. All creation's good. Everything's good. And he sat down in Genesis on the seventh day. And then when man fell, he had to get back up again to go to the cross for you. He got back up. He went to the cross. He was buried and God raised him up again and sat him back down at the right hand. Amen. Aren't you glad he sat down there? Because you are sat there. And that's the whole book of Hebrews. Lord willing, we're going to see it today in a great light. Amen. Now, the right hand of God, it said he sat down. It's mentioned 5 times in the book of Hebrews. And there's about another 5 times he references it. All right. So I just want to just roll you through those 5 verses real quick. We just looked at Hebrews 1 and 1. Now look at verse 13 because you're right there. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time? What he was differentiating in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 is his authority as it compares to the angelic host. And it was describing his authority as greater than their authority. All right. He says, but which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? How many of you know that when God raised him up, he raised you up? Ephesians made you sit together. Do you know not one angel was given that kind of authority to sit at the right hand? You have been given that authority. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Made him a little lower than the angels. We were not now. We were, but when he raised us up, we've been given of a higher rank than them. The Bible says they are ministering flames of fire sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. The angelic host now are of a lesser authority, not only to him, but us too. That's how highly he lifted us. Who are you anyway? Isn't that awesome? Nobody even thinks about that. You read Ephesians 2 and 6. Made us sit together with him in the right hand. Raised us up, and which of the angels said he any time, come and sit at my right hand? Not Gabriel, not Michael, not any of them did he ever say, sit at my right hand, but you, he said, come and sit at my right hand. Did he not say that? Wake up! Isn't that awesome? Called us to sit at his right hand? Booyah! All right, just look at that. That's 2 references. Go to 8 and 1 real quick. I'm going to run through these. Hebrews 8 and 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, all the previous 7 chapters, this is the sum. We have such a high priest I mean, if you don't even understand the first seven chapters, it doesn't matter, because this is the sum of everything he just said. So I just take the summary, amen? Like you used to do in college, or you used to get the cliff notes. Teacher be up there going, whoom, whoom, for a whole hour and a half. And, you know, I'm sitting there drawing, you know. I said, I'll just get the cliff notes. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's the sum. He's higher than the angels. He's higher than the Levitical priesthood. He was higher than Moses. And he was called after the order of Melchizedek. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high in the heavens. That's real important, especially because that's where he's calling you to come sit. Hebrews doesn't just say these things. It sets something for you and then calls you. But if you don't know you're set there, then you're going to run around like a little earth creature. I mean, you know, God didn't call you to sit in church as an earth creature. Amen? If that's all you're going to do is just come to church and be a little earth creature, you're just going to get earth results. You're a whole lot greater than just being a little earth creature. Especially take it one less, or a little flesh creature. Because if you spend too much time being an earth creature, you might become a flesh creature. You know what a flesh creature is? Go to Hebrews 10:12. So that's the third reference. Fourth reference, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Now in Hebrews 1:3, it said this. When he had self-purged our sin, he sat down. In Hebrews 10, after he had offered for our sins, he sat down. He got up. He became your sacrifice. He sat down. It's an amazing place. Amen. And then, of course, the last reference is Hebrews 12. These are the five places. So how many of you think that he's talking about the right hand of God in the book of Hebrews? Amen. 12, and once you look at 1, this is awesome. Wherefore, seeing also these are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. That was chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. All the Old Testament saints. That's who he was speaking of there. And he lists them all. He didn't list them all, but a bunch of them in chapter 11. Chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race. You're in a race, whether you know it or not. When you get in the spirit, you feel that. You know it. You get caught up in that kind of thing. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, what's he finishing? What's he authoring? It's not just the blessing of the Lord. I mean, if that's all our life, is it we just go after blessings? Of course not. There's so much greater things he has for us. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Ooh, isn't that good? All right, so that's five references in the book of Hebrews. I'm being a little thorough because I'm going to take you somewhere, so I want you to see where I'm taking you. Amen? Now I'm going to run through four more references, direct references to the right hand, and then we're going to get into the message. We're still in introduction. Okay, go back to Hebrews 4. I want all this in you when I'm about to say what I'm about to say. I want you to understand what he's saying, so I'm being a little thorough. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is what? Passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our faith. Now, he's differentiating between the old, because in the Levitical priesthood, God's spokesperson, every high priest, none of them passed into the heavens, see? They couldn't get there. They couldn't obtain the perfection that God was looking for. We're going to get into perfection today, too, because Hebrews says it about six times. Go on into perfection. But Levites could, but see, this one passed into the heavens. Everyone say, into the heavens. Nobody has a problem with that. It's just when we're trying to get you to pass into the heavens, we start having a problem. Oh, what do you mean, me passing into heaven? I know I'll get there. Well, no. I know we're all going to get there once, you know, our life is over. But that wasn't what the gospel was about. The gospel was about getting us there now. Amen? Now, the best way to illustrate that truth, I've said this many times, I am going to go off the reservation here just for a minute. Go to John chapter 3. This scripture right here can illustrate more than 1,000 words. Amen? 3:13. Look at this. John 3:13. It says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's talking to Nicodemus, and it said he's in heaven while he's talking to Nicodemus. That is an operation that only belonged to him, but belongs to the sons and daughters of God. And we're going to have to come to the place, if we're going to be effective, we are going to have to come to the place where we operate in our dual citizenship. Because you're not a citizen just when you die, you're a citizen now. Amen? Okay, let's go back to the reservation. Hebrews chapter 6, all right, verse 19. He's referencing the right hand. It says, which hope we have for an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Watch this, verse 20, very important verse. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, whither the forerunner for us has entered within the veil, passed into the heavens, he went through the veil, but he is a forerunner. How many of you know you got a forerunner? You got an afterrunner. I'm running after the forerunner. I am an afterrunner. Running after the forerunner. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? Passed in through the veil. Forerunner through the veil. All right. Now, for sake of time, I'll give you the reference to Hebrews 7:26. He references it again, made higher than the heavens, in Hebrews 9:24. He appeared. Now, I want you to look at that one. Go to Hebrews 9:24. That's too good. Pass that one up. All right. Now that you're equipped here, I can take you into what I want to say today. Praise God. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Now, what's that mean? The holy places made with hands. Well, the tabernacle was the holy place. That's where God spoke from. That's where his priesthood operated from. That's where the Levites operated from. That's the entire Old Testament was done in tabernacles and temples. Holy places made with hands. That's where the Holy of Holies was in the old. But that's not where he entered. That's not what this one's about. Amen? Which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, if he didn't want us up there, why is he appearing? He could have just left us here. Why did he have to even change the priesthood? He changed the priesthood so he could pierce the veil, open the heavens so we could come and be fully restored back in to the presence of the Father. We could come in to where the Father lives, into the heaven itself. Believe it or not, you might be in church 30, 40, 50 years and never know that, but that is your inheritance. To be with God and say, well, that's kind of spooky. It's really not. It's just your brain has been taught so much about your citizenship here that you didn't really get too much taught. And the churches don't do a very good job teaching about our citizenship there. So when we hear that, we're going, huh? What? Huh? But you have full access. Once you start getting taught, getting exposed, acclimated, when these things happen, it becomes more natural to you. it's much easier to process, and your life with God explodes on the inside. Amen? And more than importantly, the church begins to represent God in a brand new way, because we're representing Him from the heavens, and all the power and the glory that's there, we represent from that position, see. And this is what the church is going to do, and this is where the exploits are going to come from. Otherwise, we're going to be depending on visitation. Y'all know what visitation is? God, come and visit. Come and visit us, Lord. Come and visit. We're hungry. We're thirsty. I repent. I repent. Have a new repentance session. And next week we'll have another repent. Then we'll go before the city and repent again. How many times are you going to repent? How many times have we repented on the behalf of the city? I'm not at all demeaning that. But how many times are we going to do that? If that's the way it was going to come, it would have probably come the last 50 times we did it. Everyone say, I love you. I love you, Pastor. I heard a guy on TV, and bless his heart, I knew where he was. He's getting hungry. He's getting stirred up. And he got to the end of himself. He goes, man, we just come to a place where we got to have more of God. And he goes, I'm just shutting my services down, every service. And he goes, I'm just having everyone come to the altar. Every Sunday, we're just coming to the altar and repenting. And the guy asked him, well, how long have you been doing it? He goes, we've been doing that 3 months now. All right, well, how many more things you got to repent from? But after we keep coming, you're going to the cross and asking forgiveness. I get it. You go to the cross, ask forgiveness. Go to the cross, ask forgiveness. And you're sitting at the cross and you think revival's going to come at the cross. You weren't just called to camp at the base of the cross. You were supposed to go in through the cross and up into the Father. We miss that part of the resurrection. We miss that part of the ascension. We miss that whole part of our priesthood that we go up. So we're camping here, and God said, okay, I got it. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Tell him I forgive him. I forgive him. And a voice boomed out of heaven. I forgive you. Heal our land. I will if you will come up. Where'd the river of life come from in Ezekiel? Broke out of the right side of the temple. The right hand. The river of life's going to come out of the right hand of God. All right. I've made my point. Amen. Go back to Hebrews 3 now. We must come into our inheritance in the heavens. It's not near as spooky as you think it is, but it's full. It's so complete. The fullness of the love of the Father is there. The fullness of life is there. The fullness of revelation, power, glory, immensity of God is there. But you will have to activate by faith, because you can't just choose in your mind you're going to go there. Your mind doesn't get you there. Your mind will get you in all kinds of problems. We don't approach heaven with our mind. Been a lot of guys tried to figure out God with their mind. A lot of crazy people out there. We approach the heavens by the word, and we sow that and sow it in our spirit, and our faith activates into it. Ephesians 1 and 3, I bless you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It would be nice to be in a place where we can be blessed with all spiritual blessing. He didn't say, I bless you with all spiritual blessing in earthly places. That's what we do. Come down, God, with all the spiritual blessing, because I didn't say that. I do visit you. Thank God He visits us. Amen. If you think a lasting revival is coming by visitation, you can forget it. It won't work. Lasting revival is the people come up to where it all is. The whole story of the gospel is I only come down to get you, to bring you up. We want God to change His home and bring it onto the earth. Well, come and just live with us. He goes, no, 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 you come and live with me. Amen? All right, Hebrews 3. I'm going to get into the rest today. What this means. Hebrews 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now this was the children of Israel coming out of Egypt with Moses on their way to the promised land. Y'all remember that? And God called Moses, and they brought him out, and they're wandering in the desert. But now God, He's telling them, you're going to a land of promise. Now He's going to call this land the rest. He labels the promised land for the children of Israel, he calls it the rest. All right? Basically, he was saying, you're coming out of the burden, the bondage of Egypt. I'm bringing you into the rest. Now, this is important because he's likening the promised land to them, which was a literal land, the land of Canaan, when they came in. But he's likening that to our promised land. We have a little bit different promised land than they did. Amen? But ours still flows with milk and honey. We still inherit homes we did not build and cities we did not build. We drink from wells we did not dig. We partake of vineyards and olive yards we did not plant. But that's the natural part. Amen? We have another promised land that was assigned to us, but he's comparing it to the promised land assigned to them. All right? Verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation. That's when they provoked God in the wilderness. Man, them guys were mean. Every time they asked for something, he'd give it to them. I don't think there was a generation that had the signs, miracles, and wonders like they had it. My God, did they have it. And they provoked God. He got them all the way up the promised land and said, you brought us all the way out here so you could kill our children. That's what they told him. Man, you should study some of that. I mean, you brought us all the way so you could just kill our children. Golly, they were mean, I'm telling you. It says, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. So look at this, verse 11. I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into what? My rest. You want to underline my rest. He was referring directly right there when he swore in his wrath. He got him up to the base of the promised land. You remember that? The 12 spies go in. They come up. They offer an evil report. 10 of them poisoned the entire lot of Israel. 10 of them poisoned. And I mean, they started murmuring when that poison hit them and said, you brought us out so you could kill our children. Brought us all the way here. Not to mention the evil report of the giants when they saw the giants in the land. So we were like grasshoppers in their sight, you know. They bring that evil report and God, he says, this won't do. I swear you're not going in. He sends them back to wander. He goes, this whole generation's going to go wander back in the wilderness for 40 years. Two men offer a good report. How'd you like to be Caleb and Joshua? Their fight said, no, we're well able. They're bred for us. We can do this. Come on, you know, and they're like this, and God said, you got to go back with them. I'm not going. Caleb, I love you. Joshua, I love you. The only two that offered a good report, but you got to go back and wander 40 years. Hey, some people are obedient in all this stuff. Purging fire, but God deals with people, and he deals with congregations, so he's got to get everybody up to level and par, you know. So sometimes the ones that are obedient and standing in here, they got to go and walk it out with the others. It's kind of the way it is, you know. And so he sent them back. They had to go back in that wilderness. Oh, my God. Dreadfully awful. 40-year wandering in the desert. How'd you like Caleb? He's the one that offered the good report. Joshua offered the good report. We're well able. They're bred for us. We can do this. God is with us. That poison hit the camp. The problem, you get poison in leadership. These were heads of tribes. And when that poison gets released from the head of tribe, it poisons the entire lot. And when the poison comes down, you can't stop it. It's like a virus. It spreads. Turned them all their hearts. God said, I swear you won't enter into my rest. He called directly right there, the promised land, my rest. All right, that's important. Why is that important? Hang on. Hebrews 3, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Underline that. His rest. Or you can say like this. To whom swear he that they should not enter into the promised land? When he said, my rest and his rest, write in your Bible, if you're writing in your Bible, enter into his rest, write promised land. Now, that's real important because when we get in chapter 4, he's going to mention his rest or the rest of God about 9 or 10 times. And every time he's talking about the rest, he's talking about now your promised land. Because he was referring to their promised land. Now he's talking about your promised land. You got a promised land. We have a journey. It can only enter in by faith. They couldn't enter in because it was not mixed with faith. You won't enter in either unless it's mixed with faith. Sure like to know what our promised land is. Say, what's your promised land? Well, to be blessed, to fulfill my calling. Yeah, that's part of it. Most of that's going to be fulfilled when you get to the true promised land. And chapter 4 describes it in detail. All right? So when you see rest, you see promised land. Amen? I'm on my way to Canaan land. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm on my way. I'm carrying the promise, but we're coming in to the promised land. Whew. All right, y'all ready? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. Do you know it's possible to become short of God's plan for your life? Beware lest there's been a promise left us like them. They had a promise they were going to come into the promised land, which he called the rest, right? Pay attention. I got to get this point, or you're going to miss what I'm going to say. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest or a promised land for a New Testament bride, a New Testament people, his rest, that we should come short of it. One thing for sure, I'm not coming short, amen? And neither are you. For unto us was the gospel, now he calls it the gospel. Now isn't this amazing? For unto us the gospel was preached as well unto them, but it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we have a gospel, they had a gospel. What was their gospel then? The promised land. What was their good news? I bring you out of Egypt and I have a land of promise. And he called that the gospel. God comes to you and says, I bring you out of Egypt and I have a promised land for you. I call you out of Egypt. You get born again. You know, when they came out of Egypt, what's the first place they went through? The Red Sea. What's the first thing we do? Egypt is the world system. You're born in it and you go through the Red Sea. That's where you're washed in the blood of Jesus. You see that? You get washed in the blood and you go through the wilderness into your promised land. Now the gospel is the same way. We have a promised land too. God's taking us somewhere. He's going to wash us in the Red Sea. And here's what we're doing. I want you to get this image. God says, all right, I have a promise for you. I call you out of Egypt. So we're out of Egypt. We're on our way. We go through the Red Sea. We get washed in the blood. Amen. And then he closes that sea. But here's what happens. And he says, now follow me. Follow me. I'm the door. Follow me. I'm taking you to your promised land. And so when they go, somehow we get just a little bit of rearranged in our mind and we get in the middle of the wilderness. We start doing this. You know, they're not the only ones that walked in circles in the wilderness. So they're going like this. God, he's some, where are you at, God? So here's what we do. We keep going back to the border of the Red Sea. I repent. I repent. I repent. I repent. Forgetting we kind of find God at the border of the Red Sea. Do you see that? Or the cross. You're going to find God at the cross, but the cross was to get you through into the right hand of the Father. It was the doorway that you entered into the kingdom so you could come into the right hand of God. But what the church is doing is this right here. For benefit of tape, I'm kind of walking in circles around my pulpit. We've been doing this for a long time. God, I'm hungry. God, I'm thirsty. God, come and visit me. God, I repent. I repent. Okay? I forgive you. God, come and get me. Come and visit me. You see, I'm getting dizzy now. See, that's what happens. We start getting dizzy. I am getting dizzy. You start getting dizzy. You don't know where you're going. You lose your compass. And when you start losing your compass, you don't know where you're going. And so what happens is the whole church and the leadership many times loses their compass, so they camp somewhere. And they call that camp God. And they camp and they pitch a tent. And sometimes it's far less. It seems that any of you should come short of it. They take a place that's short of the promise, but they get comfortable. How many of you ever experienced being miserably comfortable? You know what I'm talking about? You're in misery, but you're comfortable. It becomes the comfort zone, and you camp. And then you call everybody at that camp and say, hey, this is where God, and all the multitudes that have been wandering to and don't know where they're going, they start coming to the camp. And this looks like God. Hey, look, we got multitudes, so this has got to be God. So we're in the camp. We got a tent. We got a good-looking tent out here. But we've come short. And when the church loses its compass because it doesn't really know where it's going, well, we're called to seek and save the lost. I absolutely agree with that. But what after you seek and save them? What are you going to do? Okay, I sought and saved them. Now what's going to happen with the ones you seek and save? Well, we're going to put them in our camp. And you're going to teach them to look just like you too, aren't you? So the next generation looks at the camp and says, this is what God looks like. That's what I want. After all, the multitudes are there. The problem is it's come short. No one has a compass of where we're going. And we have no compass of where we're going. We just camp. We get stuck. Until God starts stirring some people up and saying, hey, there's something else here. Look, I didn't find it by what you were telling me, but I did find it in here. There's something else. There's an inheritance here. I think we're coming a little short. He's called us to enter into his rest, which is his promised land. All right? Look at verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He spake in a certain place on the seventh day. On this wise God did rest the seventh day. In this place again, if they will enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached not enter not in because of unbelief. They didn't get in. That was the rest of a natural promised land. He was referring to their rest as a natural promised land. Ours is not. Ours is different, my friends. Boy, when you get this, your compass will get readjusted. Amen? Watch this. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must therein, and they to whom, verse 7, to whom it was first preached, enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it said today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For as Joshua, that word Jesus there means Joshua under Moses, when he brought them actually into the promised land, when he had given them the true rest, see, Joshua brought them in. When Joshua brought them in to the rest, if it would have been the true rest of God, then would he have not afterwards spoken of another day? In other words, David came after Joshua, and David kept it. There's another rest. So what Joshua entered into wasn't the true rest of God. It was a type and shadow of the rest that you and I were called to enter into. So what is this rest then? What is our promised land? Well, to be blessed, yeah. To fulfill the will of God, yeah. But that's not all. It's just a portion. Are you breathing? All right. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a promised land. The one that was in the heart of God from the beginning of creation at Adam's fall, the true rest. For he that is entered into his rest, that's God's rest, or God's promised land, he ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He said, if you're going to labor for anything, labor to enter into this rest that God has established for us. And I'm thinking, well, what is it, Lord? What is this rest? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 9. Oh, precious Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now. I thank you for anointing the eyes to see, the hearts to receive, the ears to hear what you're about to say. Open their eyes. Open their mind. Open their heart. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first and establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he takes away the first covenant to establish the second. Why do you want to go swimming in that first covenant again? It was all foreshadowing everything that he's done for you now. Verse 11, for every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice that could not take it away. But this man, the priest would come in daily and then the high priest yearly. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin. Now look at this. After he had offered one sacrifice for sin, comma, forever sat down at the right hand of God. You can put a little line right there and write his rest. Once he offered himself, he was buried in baptism, and God raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand forever. Everyone say forever. Sat down at the right hand. That's his rest. That's what you're entering into now. That's your promise. And that's where it all flows. Right there. That's what you're entering into. Man, I look at this and I say, God, the church, we are way off compass here. If that's the promised land, we got a lot of work to do. I tell you right now. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, he hath forever perfected those that are sanctified. Forever perfected you and sat you down, amen? Forever perfected you. Now, he mentions this perfection 7 times in the book of Hebrews. So he gives this promise of the rest. The Father sits him at the right hand of God, and then he starts referencing the perfection. Now you stay with me here. You're going to see what the perfection is, because he's calling us to go in to the perfection of God. All right? You're right there in Hebrews. Drop down to verse 1. Look at this. 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, this was the Levitical priesthood, this was the law, not the very image of the thing. See, they were a shadow, but not the very image. You got to be careful going back under the shadow if you don't go under the right way. You go back in the shadow the wrong way, you start doing things thinking you can obtain perfection with God by keeping your Jewish roots and things, and that ain't going to happen, I'm telling you right now. You can't do that. And you can go back there and explore all that and understand it was all speaking of another day. But there is a spirit. Paul contended with it often. It's alive and well now. The guy out of Dallas, I mean, he's just teaching flat out. Keeping the Sabbaths, you know. He's teaching keeping the feast. And if you want to do that to honor God, that's fine. If you think that you're going to get closer to God. Now talking about all this stuff about the ancient rabbis. I listen to him, he goes, and the ancient rabbi said this. I'm like, why has it got to be an ancient rabbi? Why can't it be a modern day rabbi? And this ancient guy said this, and ancient guy said this, and this ancient guy said this over here. I'm like, why don't we just get what they said right here in this word, you know? Why do I gotta go, somebody said something 4,000 years ago, nobody knows, and you're making a point. But it's ancient stuff, you know, I mean, you got enough right here. The problem is we get caught up in that, we can't get any higher, you know. Now watch what he says here. Could never with those sacrifices which they've offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You see that? They couldn't bring them into the perfection. All right, go to Hebrews 6 real quick. All right. So he called his rest. He sat down, and now he's calling you to come into his rest, and he's going to reference this by entering into perfection. Because the right hand of God is perfection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, verse 1, Hebrews 6. Isn't that amazing? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, you don't leave them. He's talking about building off of them, taking off. It's not like this. You know, here you have a foundation of a house, and I go right. You know, I'm leaving it. No, no, no. The way he's talking about leaving, get this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's your foundation, right? Where do you leave? You go up. You build off of it. You go up. You don't leave to the right or left. You're not leaving them. You're going up from them. See, here's the problem with the church. See, Paul had the same thing. He's trying to get them up, and they get stuck as little earth creatures. When we get stuck, we get trained Earth's way, and we get Earth's results. We don't get the results of heaven because we've not been trained from that place or that position. We get trained here, then we act, and we look like just about everybody else. But that's not what we were called to be. We were called to go on into perfection. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there another rise of priests after the order of Melchizedek? If perfection could have been obtained by the old, why did he even need the new? They couldn't obtain the perfection because they couldn't get lift off. You understand? They couldn't get ascension. They couldn't get the resurrection. We can. Hallelujah. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. See it? The law made nothing perfect, the bringing of a better hope did, by the better hope we draw nigh now unto the Father. We can come in to where the Father is. Hebrews 9:9. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. Still speaking of the priesthood, couldn't make them perfect. See that? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He perfected us. We achieve the perfection that causes us to come in to the rest of God. To come in to the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:18. I'll just read this to you. For you're not come to the mountain that might be touched and burned with fire and the blackness and the darkness and tempest. That's the one they encountered in the Old Testament. That you're not come to that mountain. The sound of the trumpet, they couldn't endure it. Look at verse 22 now. But you are come into Mount Zion. Notice he said you come in now. He didn't say you're going to come there when you die. He said you're coming there now. See, God would lead them to the promised land. They went into the mountain, and God spoke to them from that mountain. But God called us to another mountain. He called us to Zion, see. It's not one you can touch with your hands. It's not like our earth creature can touch that part. Can't do that. This one's got to be touched by faith. But it's very real, my friends. It's very much alive. Verse 22, for you're not coming to the Mount Zion. He says, you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And look at this. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've come in to the perfection of God. You've come in to the right hand of God. And I submit to you, we have full access now to that place now. We come in now. That is our promised land. That is his rest. And he asked us not to fall short of it. He warned us not to fall short of it. In fact, he said, if any man draw back, see, he's calling us up, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. He says, beware lest there be a promise being left of you of entering in that rest. We should seem to come short of it and end up being little flesh creatures. We're called to be a whole lot more, my friends. Amen. He said, beware of any man drawing back. I'm going to give you one more. Go to Hebrews 2:2-1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, he's referencing Old Testament here, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken of the Lord and confirmed them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What is the greatness of our salvation? It's the inheritance of the right hand of God. He's calling us there. He says, do not draw back, do not slip, do not turn aside, and do not neglect. But continue. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's going to get us there. When he gets us there, we're going to release from there. We're going to function from there. We're going to operate from there. And as he is, so are we in this world. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.